time. I'm glad to get to know the boys a little better, too. And I respect them. I'm rather envious of Jared's memory. I've kind of titled it a flypaper brain with him. But he can quote scripture and tell you where it is before I can find it. And I appreciate that about him. Open your Bibles, please, this morning to the second chapter of First Peter. And we're going to study a little bit about what the Lord's church really is. I want to look at an aspect of it that might be different than what you've considered in the past. When we generally think, I'm going to church, you might find a building such as what we've got here. Well, we don't have it. Press that button. See if that, there we go. Something we've got like maybe here, that's where I labor and where the brethren that I love very dearly, that's where we meet. But when we talk about it, that's the priority we get with it. We talk about that being the church. We talk about it as the body of Christ. We see it as the kingdom of Christ. We find scripture for it being the bride of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God's firstborn, the house of God, and then we find church of Christ. Please understand, brethren and friends, those are not names of the church. Those are identifiers, descriptions. It belongs to Christ. And so I would caution you, and perchance you already realize it, you don't say, why don't you come over to my church? Unless you own one, you don't have this one. That belongs to Christ. But I think we sell it short a little bit once in a while, so let's read. At the second chapter of 1 Peter, beginning at verse 1, Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now we'll finish a little bit more in that in a little bit if we have the time, but I want you to concentrate on something with me. When you look at Peter's description of the Lord's church here, you'll find that it actually goes down through verse 25, and he'll have some other descriptions, or through the first chapter, down through verse 25. He'll have some other descriptions. For example, strangers that are scattered abroad. He calls them the elect, the blessed, the kept, the sanctified, the obedient, the redeemed, believers, purified, born again. All these describe members of the Lord's church. So when you look at it at the second chapter, you need to notice something here very carefully at verse 4 beginning. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now read verse 5. Ye also. Now, that puts us in pretty good company if we're part of the Lord's church. When you look at that phrase, disallowed indeed of men, but a living stone, that ought to put you in a frame of mind to remember Jesus our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 26, God says through Isaiah, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That is, he's not going to run away from that. How precious is Christ to God? How difficult was it for God to allow his only begotten Son to leave the portals of heaven, to leave the eternal existence that they'd shared, and be made man? Philippians 2 will help you to understand that a little bit, but you've got to get serious-minded about how it is to leave heaven and become flesh. He's made in the likeness of man and for man. Humbled himself. Became obedient unto death. That means all of his life. Even the death of the cross. That means the cruelest of death that anybody could die. Man didn't consider Jesus as precious. Man didn't consider Jesus as a sure foundation. Instead of treating him as a precious stone, they picked up rocks to stone him. Now, I've said all that to put you in the same frame of mind with it, because that's exactly what the world will do to us when you obey the gospel. The world never did like Christ. The world still doesn't like Christ. You come out of the world and come into the body of Christ by obedience to the gospel, going to be a lot of folks in the world not like you either. But it puts you in good company to realize that they treat you nearly the same way they treated Christ, doesn't it? Or aren't you willing to suffer for him like he suffered for us? Now, when I travel over to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, I find out a little bit more about this stone. Peter and John had been preaching the gospel of Christ, as had all the apostles from the day of Pentecost onward. But in this fourth chapter of Acts, Peter and John had been arrested for preaching it. I don't know whether Jared's ever been arrested for preaching the gospel or not. I haven't been arrested for it, but I have had lots of people tell me to quit. And I don't. I had one fellow tell me, if that's the only way you can preach, you just as well go back to working on cars. And I didn't. You see, folks that oppose the truth are folks that don't want to accept it to themselves. You ever think of that? That's the dangerous thing about the gospel of Christ. If you obey it, you need to be ready to defend it as well. The world doesn't want it. The world will take this stone and do just like Paul or Peter's talking about here. When he said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. You cast it aside. You didn't think it was important. Which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I suggest you give some attention to that word must. Most of the places where I preach have a common habit, and that's all it is a habit. But they'll tell me that they're going to, quote, extend the invitation, end quote. Got a challenge for you this week. I want you to find in the New Testament the word invitation in relationship to obedience of the gospel. You're welcome to use any concordance you want to find it. And if you find it, please inform me, because I've studied it for 50 years and haven't found it yet. Instead, I find where the Lord gave us commandments. I find where John said his commandments are not grievous. So when I read in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, there's no argument about it. You end up refusing that, then you're going to hell. And I don't know how to make that any more polite than that, because that's exactly what the Bible says. And that's how it says it. But if you obey that name of Christ, you put that on in baptism, you rise to walk in newness of life, there's a reason that those that are obedient souls in Christ are called Christians. Did you see the name Christ comes first in that word? And the end of it, the I-A-N, means belonging to Christ in the Greek. Old preacher friend of mine years ago told me another way to understand that. He said that I-A-N on the end of Christian, he said you take Christ out of that means I ain't nothing. Pretty good way to think of that, isn't it? Have you set aside that stone? Have you cast it aside as worthless? I want you to think of yourself again, because we're talking about Christ and his church. What are we without Christ? What value do we have? I've known some very influential people in my life. I've known senators, I've known governors, I've known them personally. There was a lady up in Indiana that she was the first female lieutenant governor in the state of Indiana. My dad had baptized her, and Becky and I are still good friends. Known each other for a long time. I've known people to be in Washington, D.C., rubbed elbows with them. Didn't help me a bit, but I rubbed elbows with them. Very influential people. But listen to what Paul says is what we are without Christ. At Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, Paul says, "Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope." That's a dangerous place to be. "And without God in the world." That's worse yet. You don't have God, what do you have worth having? You might be the wealthiest person in the state of Kentucky, but without God, you're worthless. You might be the most influential person that anybody around here ever knew, but without God, you don't have any influence I want. Without God, without hope. Now notice, "but now in Christ." How'd you get there? How'd you get into Christ? Well, there's a little verse that we sometimes just tuck away and we only use it when we're talking about baptism. I use it an awful lot. It's over at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And if you don't mind a minute, I can demonstrate it rather quickly. At Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul said, "For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now let me show you something. A few years ago I couldn't do this, but then my wife bought me a bigger coat and I can do it now. There's not even a little child around here that's going to say I'm inside my coat. It may be hanging on my finger, but I'm not inside my coat at all, am I? But if I stick this old fat arm in this sleeve and get this other one wrapped around here somehow and get into this coat and even button, which I rarely do, but I can now. I can button this coat. There isn't anybody here going to say I'm not in my coat. I'm in it. I'm in it. Now think of my coat as being baptism. Can I be in Christ and just hang him on my finger so that I can have him around if and when convenient? And if it gets too hot, I can put him on a hook and leave him home. And if it's too cold, I can bundle up in him. And if it's raining, I can put him up over my head for a while. But on most days, I can just leave him at home. That's the way people treat Christ, isn't it? Show me book, chapter, and verse where after I've put on Christ in baptism, I have a scriptural ability to take him off and still go to heaven. It bothers me that people sometimes believe that all they have to do to get to heaven is be baptized, then die. There are a whole lot in between. I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And once I've been baptized, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, I've been added to his church. I become a part of it. Those that are also part of the body of Christ become a part of me, and I a part of them. Now look at your body. Which part do you want to do without? Which part would fit you to do without that part of your body? I know folks that have lived without hands or arms, legs, eyes. We had a lady up in Bloomington when I was up there that I just loved her. She'd gotten somehow caught up in a lawnmower that tipped over on her, and she lost a leg and lost her right hand, and it about cut her left hand off. But Margie learned, she'd been right-handed, but she learned how to take the those two fingers and her thumb. And she learned how to write left-handed. Her penmanship was the best of anybody I ever saw. Beautiful penmanship. She worked at it. I'd asked Marge, I said, "Do you miss your leg?" "Oh," she says, "awful." "What about your hand?" She said, "I don't know how I get along without it." And I said, "But Marge, you do pretty well." And she said, "I do pretty well because the parts that are left have to work harder. But oh, it's a lot better if I'd have had my leg and hands back." You think about the body of Christ. Tell me which member you don't need. You see how that works? You can't be without that. Now, if you're without Christ, you're not in that body. You're also without God, and you're without hope. You're lost. So now to be in Christ makes us something much more valuable. Let's tie it back to the lesson. Notice here, he says, verse 5, "Ye also." Ye also what? Your lively stones. Here was Christ, disallowed of the fathers, discounted, cast aside, worthless as far as mankind was concerned. But after he died on Calvary and was buried, 3 days and three nights later, God raised him from the dead. He's a living stone. Man may not want him, but God said he's the chief cornerstone. Now that Marge that I just talked about, her husband, John, had worked in a stone mill up around Bloomington. We got a lot of limestone up there. That's what they do everything with up there. John had worked in that quarry for a long time, and I was preaching along this line one day, and John said, "I want to talk to you." So we talked for a little while, and he said, "Do you know there's a difference between living and dead stones?" And I thought, well, duh. He says, "No, I'm serious." He says, you're thinking rocks. To you, rocks are all dead. He said, "That's not true." And he taught me that on limestone anyway, and I don't know if it works with other rocks or not, but with limestone, if you've experienced with it, there's a way to hammer that in different places, and it'll have a different ring if it's a living stone, what they'll call living stone, and it's just a dull thud if it's dead. The thud will have crevices in it and holes and such. You go to the back of the building at West 2nd Street in Bloomington, and you can see up in the limestone fascia of the building, there's two that look like they're leaking rust. And they are. Somebody said saw blade bits got caught in that. But John told me, he said if they'd taken a hammer and tapped on that just right, those were dead stones anyway. He says, not going to be too many years. We're going to have to replace those. And they've tried. They're in the middle of the outside wall. Kind of hard to cut them out and put something in. Well, you living or dead with Christ. Ye also as lively, living stones. You're built up a spiritual house. Now that's an interesting thing. We've come unto a living stone that was disallowed indeed of men, but it was chosen of God. It's also precious. Ye also. That means you're also chosen. You're also precious. Want to know how much? You're worth every drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28 tells us that's what Christ paid for the church. Told the elders at Ephesus, you take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost made you overseers. You feed the church of God with he has purchased with his own blood. That's what your soul is worth. Judas thought it was only worth $18 by our expenses, about 30 pieces of silver. What do you think it's worth? How desperate do you want heaven? How hungry are you to get rid of the sins that are in your life? How diligent do you want to be to make heaven your eternity, raise your family that way? Tell your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, those you go to school with and all that. How many people do you want to share Christ with? and help them also become living stones. We're built up as a spiritual house. Do you value it? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says, you take heed to yourself. You behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That word "the" becomes very important. It means this certain one. Timothy, you behave yourself in the house of God. There's not several. Just one. Which is the church. Not several, just one. The pillar, just one. And the ground, just one. Of the truth, just one. Now, I don't know how glad you are about that, but I'm elated. I like Lincoln. I've studied Lincoln since I was in about the third, fourth grade, somewhere along in there. And I've got a library at home that one bookcase, that whole bookcase, is filled with Lincoln and Civil War books, articles, pictures. And I've got some original artifacts of all that. A fellow asked me one time, he says, how many books do you have to read till you've read everything there is to know about Lincoln? Well, I read about everything I can, but I answered his question. I said, if you've got Carl Sandburg's book on Lincoln and you get all the way through that number 9 font of about, I don't know, 10,000 pages it seems like, if you can wade all the way through that, you'll know everything that anybody else ever knew about Lincoln. He's very thorough. All these other books just take parts of Lincoln's life, you know, and kind of embezzle it a little bit, or embellish it, I guess is the word. They build it up, some of them true, some of them false, you know. I get tired of reading things that I know aren't true about him, so I just put the book back on the shelf and I'll mark in there where it's not true. Aren't you glad the Bible's not that way? Jared knows about everybody I know, so he'll know who I'm talking about. There's a fellow up home that when my old buddy helped me remodel my office at Bloomington, I told him, I said, the only thing is I need now to match this new desk. He built things out of wood. He made me a beautiful cherry desk. Put it in the office there for me. And I said, now, Carl, the only thing I need to match that's two cherry bookcases to match the desk. About 3 weeks later, here come two brand new cherry bookcases. His brother helped him haul them in. Here's Glenn's statement. I've never known why a preacher needs two bookcases to hold just one book. And you know that's awful hard to disprove. Saw Glenn the other day. He asked me what I did with those bookcases. I said, they're still in Bloomington. I'm in Orleans, been there about 3 years now. How many books you got? Well, only one that matters. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to read or get updates and get supplements to it. It's just the book. The truth. I find as well that if I value that house, then I'm going to keep it awful clean. I could tell you a story about something that happened this morning, but I'm going to let Jared do that one. But you know, Becky keeps a very clean house. No question about that. Very clean house. How clean do you keep in the house of God? Do you trust that priesthood? You know, that's what we're also in. Peter said we are a royal priesthood. You look over at Revelation 1, you'll find down in verse 6 that we are kings and priests for his name's sake. How valuable is that priesthood to you? Do you understand the importance of being entrusted with that? And I guess the bottom line of it all is this. Just how precious is Christ to you and you to Christ? You see, that's the bottom line of this, isn't it? Mankind needs to know that Christ died for him, but didn't stay dead. I think we overemphasize his death. I honestly do. I value it highly, but that's just 1/3 of the gospel. We need to also emphasize his burial. Why? That's what you and I have to do to get into the church. Be buried in baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. That like as Christ was buried, rose from the dead again the third day by the glory of God, even so we also walk in newness of life. Emulated burial. But we need also to talk about his resurrection. That doesn't mean just raised from the dead. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not a highly educated man. My dad actually almost paid me to graduate, but that's another story. I didn't read well. And I usually would accept what people would tell me, like most people do. I finally wised up a little bit, got a little smarter, and read a lot more. I've heard in my lifetime that Jesus resurrected Lazarus, resurrected Lazarus' daughter, resurrected the son of the widow of Nain. No, he didn't. He just raised them from the dead. Peter didn't resurrect Dorcas. Paul didn't resurrect Eutychus. They just raised those folks from the dead. That's all. Jesus was resurrected. That word means risen, never to die again. At John 11, notice the passage again. Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha, and he says to them, I am the resurrection and the life. How many? Does that make Lazarus equal to Jesus? Dorcas, Eutychus equal to Jesus? No. Why? They died again. Jesus didn't. Just one. Just one. God raised him from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. Now go back to our text, 1 Peter 2. Ye also. You're just about as like, you're just as much like Christ as you'll ever be when you obey the gospel. You once were a dead rock. No life in you at all. No hope, no God. But through obedience to the gospel, you are a living, thriving, valuable part of that body, that house, that kingdom, that bride of Christ. I've never understood why people would leave him after having known him. I may never understand that. But I also just don't understand how people refuse to obey him when they know the truth. Now, this may not be the proper time. I got what, Jared? About 3 minutes? Five? What? A little over five? I can stretch it. Sermon's done, but I'm not. Let me ask you something. If in the flesh you had one opportunity to take some medicine that would guarantee you long, long, long life. Let's just put it out there somewhere. 250 years. Would you take the pill? You'd get to see your children grow up, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, how many generations down the line? Would you really want that? I've known people that would jump on that. They'd give everything they've got to get that pill. Literally everything they've got. But then I've known a lot of Christians. I know one up in Bloomington. She just turned 100 years old a month ago. Had a friend over in Marietta, Ohio that I've known her all her life. Better said, she's known me all my life. She died at 114 years. She was a grand lady. My grandmother lived to be 94. Wonderful lady. But you know what they all told me? Every one of them has said, I don't know why I'm still here. I've worked so hard to go to heaven and he won't let me get it done yet. They understand the value of Christ. This life's going to be over, folks. There's no wisdom, work, knowledge, or device in the grave where you go. But your soul goes to judgment. If it goes with hope and with God, it goes with life. If it goes without that obedience, it goes to an eternal death. What would you give for eternal life now? You've listened well. Hopefully we can continue to do so as we continue our studies.